put that together.
All right.
Well, we have lights, but evidently we don't have connection. And so we'll just go ahead and start. We're beginning this evening in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. The guys are working on several fronts still in our video ministries. Yesterday, the guys ran cable from the video booth all the way to the chapel. And since COVID, we've been streaming what we do on Wednesday nights. Even when we came back here, folks that weren't able to be here on Wednesday night were able to stream the services and keep up with things. And so I do want to go back to the chapel because I like the closer atmosphere there, but didn't want to go back to the chapel and not be able to stream for those who couldn't be with us on Wednesday night. And I'm really not putting pressure on y'all. When we get it done, we get it done. But when we do get it, the things hooked up and going, where we can stream from the chapel, we'll be moving back there for our Wednesday services as well. So please be in prayer about that. Just practically speaking, it's a whole lot easier cheaper to heat and cool that room than it is this big old auditorium. And I'm stalling to see what we get, but we still don't got. Ephesians chapter 2. We've been looking at the believer's riches in Christ. The believer's riches in Christ. And as we get into the second chapter, the first 10 verses especially, we're going to be looking at the past, the present, and the future of the Christian. Our past, our present, and the future. And we're going to read in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, down through verse 10. I love this passage of Scripture. I love this passage of Scripture. Where it says in verse 1, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Two of my favorite words in the Bible because of this verse. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Amen. What a tremendous passage of Scripture. It sums it all up. In reality, it sums up why you and I are here this evening. If what God did, or what Paul describes what God did in this passage never took place, not a one of us would be here this evening. But God, the past, the present, and the future of the Christian. And those words, "and you hath he quickened." You hath he quickened, and simply means you that he has made alive. You that He has made alive. If this thing happens to come on, have you guys gave up on this tonight? I see Drew's back there going, yeah, we've given up. If this happens to come on, somebody just point. Then I'll know what's on up there. But that's okay. We're fine without it. I'm thankful that we start here with verse 1. Because the following verses 2 and 3, are not a very pretty picture. Not a pretty picture at all. And I wish you could see the picture that I put up on the screen, but so be it. Verse 1 talks about our spiritual condition. You hath He made alive or quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You that were lifeless, without life, in trespasses and sins. So it talks about our spiritual condition. Our spiritual condition before, or our past. And when we speak of someone that's dead, well, I'm just thankful. Hey, we got something up in there? It's coming up. How about that? Fortunately, as it says, that's past tense. You that are dead in trespasses and sins, past tense. If you're here tonight and know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're alive. You have He quickened. You have He made alive. Victory, guys. When that comes up, those guys have done a lot of work over these last couple weeks to get those. Those are better pictures on those screens than we've had in 10 or 12 years. And we just thank the Lord for it. It's always kind of heartbreaking. We'll have a missionary come in and they'll have a beautiful video to show. And who is that guy with the white hair? And they put their video up there and you saw that wave going through constantly on there. It was terrible. But at any rate, fortunately, what Paul's talking about here is past tense for all those that are in Christ. Our spiritual condition was not pretty, not something to be admired at all. And it would be mindful of a face that only a mother could love. And, we lost something. You guys not getting the feed from here? There it is. Yeah, I took a self-portrait so it could be up there. Thank you. Well, what can a spiritually dead person do? What can someone do that's dead? Nothing. What can somebody that's spiritually dead do? Nothing. Nothing. And, there's all kinds of fad TV shows and movies over the years about the walking dead and people with this virus and that. You know, we talk about a virus. We kind of been living it out this last year. But the dead can't do anything. Our spiritual condition, Paul describes it in his letter to the Colossians, chapter 2, verse 13, where he says there, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, and hath He quickened or made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." He gave us life because of what Christ did at Calvary. Because of what Christ did at Calvary, paying the debt of my sin and your sin, that when Jesus Christ died for our sin and was buried, and that third day rose in victory over the grave, we have life. We have victory because of Christ's victory. And as we read that, you being dead in your sins, the uncircumcision of your flesh, have, aren't you thankful? This is something God has done. Hath quickened, made alive together, notice, with Him. We're alive because of Jesus. We're alive in Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Aren't you thankful to be forgiven tonight? What a blessing to know that we've been forgiven in Christ. Notice, again, emphasizing past tense. We were dead spiritually. And as we see, the lost man has no spiritual life. When did that all start? This is when I like being back in the chapel, where everybody's a little close. Hey, can you all in the back read that tonight? Okay, then there's all these seats right down here. That wasn't nice, was it? I've been hearing about it. We can't read it, Pastor. And then I think, I can read it perfect. Right here, there's all kinds of seats. I bet you I don't get no more complaints. I've been raising the font size on that every week. If I get it any bigger, I'll only be able to get one word on the screen. But we were dead spiritually. No life. The lost man has no spiritual life. The pulse just wasn't faint. Maybe a little, maybe, you know, the life was there, but it was weak. No. Wasn't just faint. There was no pulse. There is no pulse where there is no life. No life. You being dead in your sins. What? We talked about the ability of the dead. What spiritual ability does a lost person have? What can a lost person respond to spiritually? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "But the natural man," and that's speaking of the man that does that before salvation, one in his natural condition. "The natural man receiveth not the things of the spiritual God, the Spirit of God," and here's the reason, "for they are foolishness unto him, neither can." What's the difference between can and may? May is a word of permission, isn't it? Can's a word of ability. Ability. No, neither can. He has no ability to know them because they are spiritually discerned. I'll say it this way. Why does the world have no clue? Why do they think? Why in the world do those crazy folks go out to church on a Wednesday night? Don't they get enough on Sunday morning? Did you ever talk to somebody about that? I remember it when I used to work for a living at Generous Motors and be on a Wednesday and the boss would come around and you know, I'd be working with a few other people and he'd say, "Hey, you want to work some extra hours tonight?" And I said, "Well, boss, I could work till six, but I'd have to leave at six so I can get to church." Well, there'd be two or three people sitting there and said, "Jim, don't you go to church on Sunday?" "Well, yeah." "Well, you know, I heard tell you even go to church on Sunday night. You go to church in the morning, then you go to church on Sunday night." "Yeah." "Well, why do you go to church on Wednesday night?" "Because I love the Lord. I want to go and hear the Word of God." And they don't get it, do they? They don't understand. What's the matter with you? Why, you know, you give 10%. I mean, they'll drop 20% out for the waitress down at the restaurant, but they can't conceive of giving God 10% of their income. They think they don't have a clue. And then you get into, and then that's just talking simple things. You get into the spiritual truths of the Scriptures. What do you mean? What are you talking about? You people that talk about that Bible all the time, you got to get up to date. That old archaic book. saying that God doesn't approve of other how many genders are there now? What I hear the other day? I mean, I was filling out a form. Do you see these new forms? When you're filling something out, especially for the doctor or something, and they say gender, it's male, female, and other. And there's a blank line. There's a line there on this form I was filling out. And so that you can fill in what gender you choose to be. I mean, it's crazy. And they look at us and say, what do you mean? You got to get up. You get with it. And of course, the abortion thing and on and on. Can I drop just one little political? We got 2 years. Will we be Venezuela in the future? You say, well, preacher, how could that happen? Just be mindful. Venezuela was the third richest economy in the Western Hemisphere. And now they're a banana republic. Starving, people starving. Welcome to socialism. And just so anybody that's listening, you watch. Washington, D.C. is going to change their tone. I mean, there's ugly, awful stuff going on in Washington, D.C. today. No excuse for it. But you watch how the politicians on the left change their talk. They don't have to be careful how they talk now. They're going to just let us know what their true colors are. They don't have to pretend they're moderates or middle of the road. They can just let it all loose. But anyway, forgive me for that. I had to let it out. The natural man doesn't understand. Doesn't understand biblical thinking. Why? Because it does not compute. They are spiritually discerned. What's that mean? You can't understand them without the presence of the Holy Spirit. You can't understand Bible truth. Can he walk spiritually? No, no, no. Can he take in spiritual food? No. Without spiritual life, he cannot respond to anything spiritual. Doesn't have the ability. The only thing he can do is under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, repent and turn to Christ. To repent and turn to Christ as his Lord and Savior. Dead's dead, folks. Dead's folk. Dead is dead. Now, as we look at that, we need to note that Paul does not say the lost man is sick. We got a lot of sickness going around. Well, there's medicines, there's help, and so forth. No, not sick. Lost man is not in a quote-unquote spiritual coma. Needs to be awakened from. No. No. He does not. Now, this might sound wrong at first. The lost man doesn't need revival. Revival has the meaning of renewal or refreshing. We need revival. Often. He doesn't need revival. He needs life. The lost man needs life. Life. Well, Paul answers those who believe they are saved because of who they are. Stick with me on this. Because of who they are. This is tough for those who are relying on man's ability to save himself. As we look at this passage, all this goes out the window. Hard. What do you mean? I'm in church every Sunday. I've done this. I've done that. It's hard for those who believe they can get someone saved. A dear friend, dear man that I've worked with over the years, and I think I've got him where he understands now. But he would say to me, "I'm just so thankful that you saved me." I over and over said, "No, I didn't save you. All I did was point you to Christ. All I could do is tell you about the one who could save you." We can't save anybody. We can't save anybody. What's John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13? It says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." The idea is the power, the ability, the authority to become sons of God. "Even to them that believe on his name, which were born," notice here, three things. "Not of blood." What's that? Not something you can inherit. Well, my mom, my dad's the pastor at First Baptist Church. So what? What's that going to do for you? It's not going to do a thing for you. Hopefully you've heard about Christ from dad. Hopefully you know what salvation is through because you grew up in a Christian home. But you can't inherit salvation. Troubles me. I've had to try to work around with folks along the way that said, "Well, preacher, I've always been saved." That's impossible. As we'll see as we go along, even in this lesson tonight, it's impossible for you've always been saved. And not of the will of the flesh. It's not by, I couldn't just get up one day and say, "Hey, I'm going to heaven. I'm a Christian." It's not the way it works. I couldn't say, I'm going to do everything I can. No, it's not going to work. Got more to do than you can do. And then, on top of that, it's not of the will of man. It's not something. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just get saved for somebody else? Those ones that we ache for, we so long that they come to know Christ. And wouldn't it be wonderful? Just do it for them. Doesn't work that way. There's only one way, and that's of God. That's of God. Born of God. Must be saved God's way by faith. What does it say? "Even to them that believe on his name." His name. That name. That's where the power is. Isn't it amazing? We understand. We understand that it was that sacrifice, the blood that was shed at Calvary that paid the wages of our sin. We understand that. But that name Jesus, represents all that sacrifice was. What does it say in Acts chapter 4, verse 12? "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." One name. One name and only one name. The name of Jesus Christ. There's no salvation outside of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's what Paul's talking about. Of course, in Ephesians chapter 2. "For a soul to be saved, something had to be done for it." We're going to see this in this passage, and it's important to understand and keep the right balance here. That person, the lost person, as we've been saying, needed life. Needed life. He needed to be what? Born again. John 1:13 speaks of being born of God. We're familiar with John chapter 3 and the Lord Jesus Christ's encounter with Nicodemus there that night when Nicodemus came to him. And Jesus talking to Nicodemus, as Nicodemus was here, this scholar, this man so educated in the Old Testament scriptures. When Jesus told him that he needed to be born again, he said, "Whoa, what are you talking about? How can I, as a grown man, be born again?" Well, he was confusing the whole thing, wasn't he? He said unto thee, "Ye must be born again." Must be born again. Let me back up there 1 second. Those words, born again, have the idea, again, the idea of that word is just to be born. But that word again means to be born from above. It's interesting. Born from above. And what does John 1:13 say? Born of God. Born of God. Isn't it a wonderful thing that I'm not resting in my ability tonight, nor are you? I've used this illustration. I don't know if it's a good illustration or not, but it's very simplistic, so it works for my brain. If God gave us the instruction that if you wiggle your finger a certain way, you can go to heaven. Well, all my life, I'm going to be concerned. What? That I'm doing it right. Am I wiggling my finger the right way? Is this the way God wants me to? But salvation is not based in any way upon what I do. This born again is being born of God, being born of heaven, being born from above. Oh my, thank you, Lord. He literally took it out of our hands. And that we exercise that faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did for us. Amen. Well, we've talked that the past, present, and future of the Christian. We looked at the past without Christ. Our spiritual condition there in verse 1. But then we also see our subjugated course. Our subjugated course in verse 2. Wherein, in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world. According to the power of, according to the prince of the power of the air. I can't even read. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Forgive me, I'm trying to keep track of the time too. Again, we read those words. Ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now, these two verses, verses 2 and 3, now I don't want to get ahead of myself, but we see the impact here of the world in which we live, and he that's the prince of this world, which is who? Of course, that's Satan. That's the devil. He's the prince of this world. And Paul is telling the Ephesians, he's telling us, that in our lost condition, we're subjugated, we're literally under the dominion of the rule of this world and the prince of this world. The world looks at us now and says, you're slaves to that. You're to that crazy Christianity. I remember folks, well, they still say it once in a while. Those Baptists, it's like a cult. Of course, they have no clue what a cult is, but that must be some kind of a cult. I mean, they're fanatical. Well, I take the fanatical part as a compliment. They must be seeing something that I'm serious about this stuff of Christianity if they're calling me a fanatic. I mean, you think about it. I guess Dallas fans don't have too much to get excited about this year. Folks that happen to root for a certain team from Ohio got a lot to root about right now. I don't know how they're going to stand up next Monday night, fanatics, they go crazy. I used to live outside of Cleveland, Ohio. Does anybody remember the old time Cleveland Browns? I mean, it was crazy. I remember one time going to the old Cleveland Municipal Stadium. It was down right on the lake. They called it the Mistake on the Lake. And they had in the one end zone what they called the Dog Pound. I mean, those people were crazy down there. They were fanatics. They were nuts. They were so crazy fanatical about their football team. Everybody knew it. I mean, if you saw them at the grocery store and they're on the way to the stadium, you knew where they were going because they had whiskers and stuff painted on them. They'd have dog noses put on them and hog noses, excuse me. They called it the Dog Pound and they all looked like hogs. It was crazy. They were fanatics. But you know, people knew they were fanatics by their behavior. How about us? People know you're fanatical about the things of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, His Word. Huh? I think they should know it. They should think we're fanatics. We're fanatics for the right reason. Well, in that subjugated course, we were slaves to this world, into the prince of this world. We marched to the beat of the world's drum. And when the devil whistled, we were right there. And if we're honest, we understand that. If we get honest. We were slaves to this world. And so as we think of that, we also have to come up with recognize our sinful conversation from verse 3. Our sinful conversation, where it says, among whom, and again, what's Paul talking about? When we were part of this world, when we were marching to the devil's drumbeat, and among whom also we all. How many? What's Romans 3:23? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, Paul's essentially echoing those words, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Wow. Wow. Not a very pretty picture as we started out, is it? Notice in that subjugated course that we were on before, under the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and here it speaks of the flesh. Isn't that threefold enemy? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Times past, the lusts of our flesh, the desires. What's a lust? It's a long, long time ago, one of my Bible teachers described it or defined it for us as a desire gone haywire. Does that make sense? Can be a right desire, but a desire that has gone haywire. It's out of control in some way or fashion. And so it describes it. How in times past, the lusts of our flesh fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And in that then, we're by nature, by our very nature, the children of wrath, even as all those others around us. We were just part of the crowd. Well, as we think about that, that word conversation has to do with our conduct. Or our behavior, our manner of life. Again, looking at that verse. Among whom also we all had our conduct. All had our behavior. We were all our manner of how we were living. No one in this room ever had to wear a dunce hat. Ernie, did they used to make the kids wear a dunce cap when you were in school? Did you ever have to wear it? No, oh, you wanted to make that clear right away. You never had to wear a dunce cap. I'm glad. I remember when the blackboards were black. They weren't these pretty whiteboards like we have now. I'm trying to remember how many times I ever had to stand at the blackboard writing something. I will not talk in class. I will not talk. No, I'll admit my... Why does a dog act like a dog? Why does a dog act like a dog? Well, he acts like a dog because he's a dog. I'll make one comment. I don't let dogs kiss me. Because you're dogs. And they're doing them dog things, and they're not going to kiss me. Enough said. Why does a sinner act like a sinner?
Yeah, simple, isn't it? Because he's there. What's he talk? What am I talking about? We're by nature. We have the nature of a sinner. We inherited all, going all the way back to Grandpa Adam. We were born with that nature to sin. I'm not going to blame Grandpa Adam because I'm also a sinner by action. Yeah. We sin because we're sinners. And along with that, then, as we get into that, the verse 3, we see that there's a certain condemnation because of that. Every one of us were born. And what was Romans 3:23 again? The wages of sin. Or excuse me, 6:23. The wages of sin is death. John 3:36. He that believeth on the... Notice again. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He possesses everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Abideth on him. It's just the reality. The reality. He that believeth in the Son, hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you believe in the Son of God, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life. Not someday. You have it now. You have it now. But on the other side of that, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I think it was Sunday we ran into that word abide. Abide. And the idea of it means that it continues. It's something that exists right now. And so while you and I as Christians are enjoying the truth that because of faith in Christ right now, you possess everlasting life. That lost person, because they believe not, are right now under the wrath of God. Under the wrath of God. Well, what happened? Praise God. It's not the end of the story. It's not the end of the story. And you know, I talk about how I like those little words. And that little word, but, is a wonderful, wonderful word. This story here of our condition, what we were in times past, our history. But verse 4 starts with those wonderful words, but God. Verse 1, what does it say to us? And you hath he quickened. You hath he made alive. Who were, past tense, dead in trespasses and sins. Hallelujah. And we're not gonna broach into that that next section this evening because there's just too much there. But please don't forget where God found you. I praise the Lord for children that get saved. I'm so thankful. The children that get saved, they get in. It's such a blessing. Because they don't have to remember some things. But on the other hand, I'm thankful that God reminds me from time to time where He found me. Where He saved me. What He saved me out of. Can you remember that? The old man, that man who was dead in trespasses and sins? It seems like a lifetime, and really it has been a lifetime ago since I was saved. I saved at 22 years old. Be 69 in a few weeks. Whew. Did you know I was that old, Gary? I know I looked that old. But then, what are you pointing at her for? Don't forget where God found you. Where He rescued you out of. Knowing therefore, again, back up, let me back up. Remember those flames? The wrath of God abides on those ones that are outside of Christ. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We have an occupation, do we not? Jesus gave us that instruction. Occupy till I come. We have an occupation. We have a job to do. It's not just, hey, I'm saved. I'm just going to put it on cruise control until Jesus comes or He takes me home. That's not what it's about. We have an occupation. And it's to persuade men. Persuade men. Isn't that interesting the way it's put? Persuade men. Again, we can't save anybody. But we can persuade men. Hey, Schnickel Fritz. Well, we're going to stop there for this evening. We'll look at the present with Christ next time. Are you awake, Nicholas? Amen. All right. Nicholas and Nathan and Natalie, they stayed home today. It was so quiet and peaceful at the church today, at the office. Amen. Father, we are thankful for Your Word. Thank You for Your blessings to us. Thank You, Father, that in Christ we have that hope of eternal life. Thank You, Father, that You took us from the spiritual death and gave us spiritual life in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please be with us this evening. We deal with a little bit of business tonight. We thank You for our church family. Thank You for the opportunity this evening to look into these things as well. Please, Lord, continue to do for our church. Thrust us forward for Your glory. And we will be pleased to give You the honor and the praise for it all. In Jesus' name.